5. This morning we're going to consider Jesus' interaction with two people in particular. They are two separate people, of course, yet they're both in desperate need. They come with different circumstances, and yet they're very much alike in the sense of needing hope. Both the people we're going to consider in just a moment here are alike in the sense that they have faith. They're alike in who they seek. They seek the one, the only one, who has the answers that they and we need. And in the end, these two and what Jesus does for them hopefully will make us think about a third person, and that's us. Because we, I suspect, at least a number of us, are going to find ourselves represented by them. People with a need. What will this next half an hour do in your life? Will we just come in here and say, oh, that's some nice thoughts, and head on out? Or will we, like these two we're about to read about, be changed for our interaction with Jesus? That's my prayer. We do come with needs. No one here is perfect. No one has arrived. We're all under construction. And that means there's something God wants to do. And that's the awesome message at the root of all this is, if we look at this, consider Lord's great sensitivity. Consider His care, His compassion. Just consider how much He's longing to work in each life if we will but let Him. I've called our time together this morning, Do Not Be Afraid, Only Believe. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts. What do you find in us, Lord? Do you find us trusting? Do you find us believing? Or do you find us doubting, challenging, critical? Help us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would just root out of us anything that might be in the way of your working this morning in us. We want to arrive at the end of our time here, Lord, having heard from and received from and allowing you to have worked all you want to do. Lord, it's an awesome thing to think about all you want to do. Beyond what we can really almost take in. We're the weak links, Lord. Help us, Lord. We ask you to remove the distractions from our lives and that, Lord, now by your Spirit, would you take your word and just drive it deep into our hearts. And Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, change us. Help us to let you do the changing that you need to do. So Lord, guide us. And thank you for all we're about to consider. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 5, starting at verse 21. Mark 5:21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So he's by the Sea of Galilee, he's in the village of Capernaum. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Let's pause there for a moment. Because here we meet Jairus. And it tells us he's a ruler of the synagogue. As such, as a ruler of the synagogue, he would have been a man held in high esteem in his community. But though he's a man of position, status, perhaps some wealth, education, he's come up against something that none of that will do him any good. He's come against something that all of his background and everything else can't help him. In essence, he's reached the point of crisis. And there's nothing that he can do about it in and of himself. His daughter is close to death, he tells Jesus. And certainly that touches all of us, particularly if you're a parent here. You can probably, of course, really recognize just Jairus' desperate state as his daughter is near to death. And Jairus is so concerned. I mean, he's hurting big time. He feels he's going to lose his little girl. So he comes and he finds Jesus and he begs him, come to my home. And Jesus agrees. He heads off to Jairus' house. And it tells us the multitudes are thronging, they're pushing, there's this great crowd around him now. They're thronging around him. So now he heads off with Jairus with the multitude following along and thronging him. They're pressing in against him. But there's a second divine appointment in store for Jesus. And it's going to be a very important one here. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So now we meet this second person in our story this morning. We meet this poor, unnamed woman. It says she's suffering from an issue of blood, some kind of hemorrhage, for 12 years. Now think what that would have meant for her. First of all, of course, is the actual physical concern for her health, the weakened effect that having a discharge of blood for 12 years that couldn't be stopped. Think of the effect that would have upon her. But beyond that, think of this. An issue of blood like this, an ongoing hemorrhage like this in this culture would have made her unclean. She would have been branded an outcast. She couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't hang around with family and friends. She would be an outcast. And for 12 years, she'd been in this condition, physically going downhill. Can't go to church like you are. Can't hang around with family and friends. For 12, as long as Jairus, because we're going to learn in a minute here that Jairus' little girl is 12 years old. As long as Jairus had had the love and the joy of his little girl, this woman had had her ailment. It tells her that she has suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. They'd taken her money, and yet she was no better. Indeed, it says she was getting worse. Jairus and the unnamed woman. So different in many ways. One, a ruler of the synagogue, a man of prestige and esteem and all. Another, as far as we know, unnamed and an outcast. One had had joy for 12 years. One had had nothing but suffering and hardship for 12 years. And yet on this day, they are alike in some important ways. Both of them are at the ends of their own means. They reached a crisis point. Both of them having nothing they can do in and of themselves to help themselves. So, just like Jairus came, this woman comes. This woman's condition caused her to throw aside all caution, all pretense. She doesn't care what the people are going to say anymore. Just like Jairus might have had to put aside his pride and come humble and fall at Jesus' feet. The woman has to put aside her concerns of what people will say. And she seeks out the Lord. There is much that this woman lacked. She's out of money, unknown, outcast. But she had this. She had faith. Great or small, she had faith. Because Jesus says so in verse 34, "Your faith has made you well." Please know what God looks for. Not the pocketbook, not your intelligence, not your social connections. He's looking for something else that he might work. Back in verse 24, it told us that the people thronged Jesus. He's heading off to Jairus' house. Picture the scene. Here's Jesus. Here's the disciples. Here's Jairus. Here's all the people. They don't have paved roads in that day. So, of course, the dust is being stirred up, and they're all, you can just see them pushing their way through the crowds. They're trying to make their way to Jairus' house. They're going through the narrow city streets to the village there. And all these people are pushing and shoving and all, but there is one in the crowd, one set of eyes that are following Jesus. And she's telling herself, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment." Picture the scene. Her need drives her through the crowd. But there's a big crowd. You got to picture the noise and the hustle and bustle of it all. But now here he comes. She's got to get close to him. She comes up behind him. The crowd's pressing. Again, it's dusty, noisy, but she knows if I can, and she says, if I can just touch his garment, I will be made well. That's her point of release. That's the point of activation of her faith, so to speak. I got to touch him. I can't let anybody else get in the way. I can't let circumstances keep me. I can't say, well, he's busy, or, gee, I don't want to stop him. And, well, he's going to Jairus' house, maybe later. No, I got to get him. I got to touch him. I got to get close to him. So she's working her way through the crowd, and there it is. He's going by, and there it is. There's his robe. There's his garment, and there's the hem. And she reaches out. And suddenly, it tells us, suddenly she knows something's different. Verse 29 tells us, and she felt in her body that she was healed. Something, whatever ailment was, something happened right away that she could tell that her issue of blood had stopped now. Whatever's causing it is healed. Fingers and hem meet. And at that point, faith and power collide. And healing happened. She is healed. She's cleansed of this. And Jesus feels it too, it tells us. Because many are pushing against him, but one touches him with faith. And that gets his attention. He says he can tell that healing has flown out from him. We can't understand what that was about, but he can tell somebody has received something here. Healing power has gone out. And he stops and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, the disciples, of course, look at verse 31. But the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Lord, you got to be kidding. Look at this. They're pushing and shoving and dusty, and we're trying to make our way through the crowd. And all of a sudden you go, 'Who touched me?' Take your pick. There's a bunch of us. It's crowded. You ask, 'Who touched you?'" But Jesus brushes that off, so to speak. He has a point to make. Something different has happened. He doesn't want this opportunity. He doesn't want this woman to leave with just a physical healing. He wants to lead her to a wholeness. There's something he wants to say. Well, the woman, realizing that Jesus knows all things, comes and falls at his feet and tells him what happened. You know, that I just knew if I could touch your garment, I'd be healed. And I am healed now. And so verse 34, what's he say? "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." According to the Greek, and you know I don't trot the Greek out too much, but sometimes it really does help add to our understanding. We're going to do it a couple of times this morning. But according to the Greek, when he says to this woman, "Go in peace," it's been pointed out to be much better translated, "Go into peace." See, she came from a place of no peace. Now she's going to go into peace. She came from a place of rejection and hopelessness and being an outcast. Now she's going to be able to go home. She'll be able to go be with family and friends. She'll be restored in so many ways. You came with no peace. Now go into peace. Go out into peace. This morning, how will you go from here? Will you go out into peace? Or be back in your circumstances with the worry and the turmoil and the stress and all that's weighing you down? You know, in verse 28, it tells us she exercised faith because she said, "If I can just touch him, I shall be made well." Again, verse 31. The disciples say, "Look at the multitudes thronging you. You ask us this question." There are a lot of people pressing against Jesus. There was the push of the crowd. A lot of people like to get together like in the crowd. Let's go to the latest Christian concert. Let's go out to the stadium, where all the crowds are. Let's follow the latest Christian movement. And people kind of press in and throng around because it's popular and everything. A lot of people kind of press against Jesus, so to speak, but one touched. One came saying, "I'm not going to settle for just the social part or hanging out with others or just kind of seeing what's going on. I need his touch. I want to touch him and be touched by him." In essence, she touched with faith. She touched with an expectant heart. How do you come to church? Please receive this in love, but when I bow my head and lead us in prayer, is that the first time you've prayed this morning? Then I would challenge you. Take some time and seek God before you sit before Him like this and pray. Pray that God would. I'm saying come with that expectant heart. Come with a measure of faith. Come to church saying, I'm not stopping at coming to church. I'm coming to You, Lord. This morning through Your word and through the worship, speak to my heart. And I'm going to touch the hem of Your garment this morning, Lord. So often we see in Scripture, it is what Jesus finds in us that determines what He's able to do in and through us. Now, back at the ranch, what do you think Jairus has been doing this whole time? Now remember, this whole thing with the woman happened is Jairus had gotten Jesus to come to his house because Jairus' little girl's dying. Now what do you think he's been thinking through this whole interaction? Jesus stops, begins to talk to this woman. You know, Jairus is taking this whole thing in. What do you think? He knows his little girl is near death. He has said so. Do you think perhaps he was impatient as Jesus stopped to interact with the woman? How do you feel when Jesus doesn't work according to your schedule and your means? How might you and I have reacted to this delay if we were Jairus? Doesn't Jesus know how important this is? Doesn't He know the circumstances? I sure wish He'd hurry up. He's going to be late. He's going to miss it. Come on, Lord. You go back and deal with her later. How would we react? In a moment, Jairus is going to get some news that if he hadn't seen what Jesus just did with this woman, this news might have been received in a whole different way. But the actions and the words of Jesus are going to drive home and sustain Jairus in the news he's about to hear. Remember that, believer. Everything the Lord does is in perfect timing, and it's all for a purpose. Let's press on, verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, came from Jairus' house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." We'll look at this portion tonight in our evening study more, but the child is dead. Jesus is talking about how he sees things. But in our terminology, she has died. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So now, they're pressing on back to the house. Indeed, they're still standing there dealing with the woman, really, at this point. And a man, a messenger, comes up from Jairus' house and gives the report to Jairus. "Your little girl is dead. Why bother the master? Why bother the teacher any longer?" And of course, that had the potential of hitting him like a ton of bricks. But it tells us at that very same moment, verse 36 says, as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, he right away reaches over and he says, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, only believe." An important point here. In the Greek, the words "do not be afraid" are in the tense. That means Jesus is giving a prohibition here which forbids the continuance of an action already going on. What that means is fear had already begun to rise. The ruler was fearing. So in essence, Jesus is saying, stop fearing. He says, do not be afraid. He's saying, now stop being afraid. Stop fearing. Then the words only believe are in the tense that speaks of a continuous action. So he commands him, stop being afraid and instead believe. And this continuous action means it's a continued, sustained faith. He was calling for Jairus now to believe and to keep on believing. Even in the presence of death, keep on believing. So that's what these words mean. Stop fearing, start believing, and don't stop. Start believing me and don't ever stop believing. Keep on believing me. What a word that is to each of us here today. It's what God placed on my heart as I prepared for this morning. Verse 36 is what I believe we're to just really soak in. As Jesus speaks now into this man's circumstances, and he says, now, stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Only believe. Now, you're probably way ahead of me by now, I suspect. But do you not see that in the woman, in Jairus, and even in the little girl, to a sense, each one of them are types of us. They represent us, or at least one of them does. We come ill, sick, with the burdens of our days. Some here today, even though you're physically alive, you actually come spiritually dead, the Bible teaches us. Until you receive Christ as Savior, you are spiritually dead, just like this little girl. So we come here with struggles and circumstances and trials. We come desiring to touch and to be touched by the Lord. The world may say, who cares? The enemy says, why bother Jesus anymore? Our fears begin to rise. What's going to happen to me? But then Jesus speaks to each of us. Please hear the word today. Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe. Will you just believe? In the face of all that comes our way, the words of Jesus speak to our heart. Don't be afraid, only believe. That's your word today. No matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you come in here with this morning, what a great word this is. Verse 36, do not be afraid, only believe. It's fear versus faith. It always comes down to that. Belief or unbelief, doubt or assurance. It's fear versus faith. Which one will I give the steering wheel of my life to? Notice that choice. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Jairus has a choice to make. You and I have a choice to make. And the Lord very well could have said to Jairus, and this morning he might say to you, he could say, Jairus, I know you don't understand, but just believe. I know it doesn't make sense to you, but just believe. I know this isn't according to yours or others' time schedule. Only believe. Thus he says it to us. Believe. I know, he would say to you, I know you don't understand. Will you just believe me? Will you trust me? Hebrews 11:6 teaches us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's looking for faith in you and I. He asked one thing of Jairus. One thing, Jairus. I don't ask you to understand it. I don't ask you to agree with how I'm doing it. I don't ask you to agree with this timing. I don't ask you to understand. I ask you to believe. Will you believe me this morning? Don't go with your senses. Don't go with your limited wisdom, your understanding, your emotions. Now, that's tempting to do, of course. That's what pulls us into fear. Of course, we're going to tend to lean toward understanding. We don't see how it's going to turn out. How can anything good come from this? And why the delay? And how come it has to go this way? But God doesn't ask me to understand always. He asks me to trust. He says, believe. Only believe. In essence, he says, go with faith. I wonder if we have not let ourselves be ripped off in the department of faith. A number of years ago, there has risen, there still continues to exist, what sometimes is called the faith movement. And I wonder if we haven't let the faith movement rip us off from genuine faith. You see, there are those who would try to use faith like a sort of heavenly credit card. There are those who would try to use faith, they call it faith, to obligate God to do something. There are those who would say, well, faith is when you come up with something and then you say, God, you got to do this. I'm going to name it and claim it, basically, is the approach. Well, we've seen that, and of course, that's the wrong way. That's not faith, just name and claim it, and tempt God and test God and act like he's got to dance to our tune. That's not faith. And we see those abuses, but I wonder if we haven't let those abuses keep us from the place that faith should have. I wonder if that we, to keep ourselves from falling in the trap of tempting God, might not be actually ripping ourselves off from what he wants to do. It's something like the work of the Holy Spirit. We see so many abuses, people being weird in the name of the Holy Spirit, and so a lot of people go, that don't have anything to do with it. And so they throw the baby out of the bathwater. Whereas the Holy Spirit is very active today and wants to work and minister. But people see people doing weird things, so they back way off, too far, they rip themselves off. I wonder if in the area of faith, we don't do the same thing. Now, faith always has to be rooted in fact, has to be rooted in his word. It's not for me to come up with what God's going to supposedly have to do for me. But when God has said it, I'm to receive it. He says he died on the cross for my sins. By faith, I receive that. I don't earn it, don't deserve it, but I say, Lord, you say it. Your word declares it. It's a solid truth that runs through your word. Therefore, by faith, I receive it. And that faith ushers into my life eternal life. What an amazing thing. Too many to stop right there. Okay, I got faith to be saved. Now I'll just coast on home. As if that ended the journey. That began this journey. And a major element is faith. Actual, real faith. The faith that God wants us to have. Where we discover his will, his purposes, his promises, his nature, his character, and we, by faith, receive it. Oh, I wonder how much God wants to do that we limit him from. The wisdom, the strength, everything he wants to do, the peace he wants to give. And what does he say? Just believe. Only believe. Believe what I've, let rest on what I've told you, but will you believe it? Will you rest on it? Well, I don't understand, and I don't see it, and this is scary. He said, I know. But I'm not asking you to understand. I'm asking you to believe. Today, is this Jesus' word for you? What are you going through? What's happening? Relationship-wise, work-wise, health-wise, whatever it might be. Something has, is, or going to happen that you will not understand. It's not the way you would have picked. And the Lord turns. And Jairus got the news. You can almost picture the Lord maybe just kind of come up or just put his arm on him and say, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. We just believe. Jesus already sees the little girl raised up. This is God incarnate. He already sees the end, but he realizes Jairus doesn't. Jairus is human. But he doesn't turn and say, now, Jairus, here's what's going to happen. Runs it off for him. Okay, now I'll trust. No, will you just believe? Now, come on. Come on with me, but keep believing and don't give up. Because your believing is going to help usher in. You're going to see some awesome things here. You're going to be the recipient of a great work if you'll just believe. This morning, no matter what you're facing, he's saying to you, don't be afraid. Did you come in here with fear, doubt? Are you struggling? His word is, do not be afraid, only believe. Jesus touches the little girl and he heals her. Awesome miracle, no doubt about it. Remember, Jesus works the physical to demonstrate the spiritual. Jesus has spiritually done for every believer what he has done for this girl physically, meaning he has raised each of us up from death to life, if you have indeed received Christ. We were helpless without Jesus. He offers salvation, but it's faith, it's belief that decides the issue. Not money, position, anything else. Will you believe? Unbeliever, you are like this little girl spiritually. If you're here today and you've never personally received of Christ as Savior, you got to start right there. You got to let Jesus do what only He can do. Raise you up from your spiritually dead state. Give you life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're even like Jairus, or maybe you have a friend like Jairus. Maybe someone has brought you this morning, kind of introducing you to Jesus, so to speak, bringing Jesus into the situation. Let Jesus touch you. Let Him raise you up, forgive you, and give you life. But believer, perhaps you're not like the little girl this morning. Maybe you're like Jairus. And maybe you don't see the answer yet. Remember the Lord's words to him. And to each of us, what a privilege it is that I have this morning to be able to declare to you God's love, His care, and His word, which would say, do not be afraid, only believe. This morning, I just want to encourage you, keep on believing. Let's stand. Worship team's going to close us in song together. There's going to be prayer partners available by our prayer room. I encourage you, give prayer if you're in need this morning. Don't leave wishing you'd gotten prayer. Do you see the sensitivity of Jesus in all of this? His interaction with the woman and with Jairus. And not just his sensitivity to them, of course, but to each of us. The same Lord, with the same love, the same heart, calls out to us today. This morning, give prayer. Reach out and touch the hem of his garment, so to speak. Let your faith kick into gear. Again, not name and claim it, but resting on his character, his nature, his word. And believe it. Don't leave here afraid. Don't leave here troubled and torn down and wondering what's going to happen and let that overwhelm you. Jesus said, believe and keep on believing. Have faith. How awesome is the sensitivity and the love of our Lord. I encourage you, let's praise Him for He's worthy, and let's trust Him because He is worthy. Remember, don't be afraid, only believe. Father, you know that we are frail, and you know that we're given so often to fear and to doubt. You know, Lord, how we let our circumstances beat us up so much. Lord, you know how our thoughts get to running, our anxieties rise up. Lord, you know us inside out. Thank you, Lord, that in your knowing of us, you have spoken to us. That you know that about us, but we don't have to stay there. Thank you for offering to us that refuge, that place of peace, that place right by your side, under your arm, that place where we can experience strength and hope and just know that you can handle whatever comes our way. Lord, I pray for each one here today, Lord, and for that one who might have come in struggling and afraid, Lord, help them now to go into peace. Lord, thank you. Help us let our faith just really kick into gear as we remember who it is we belong to. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.